Thanks for tuning in once again to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute, a ministry dedicated to proclaiming essential Christian doctrine. We have a phone line open for you, so dial 888-ASK-HANK and join us on the show. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. And now, from the headquarters of the Christian Research Institute, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We will go to your calls in just a moment. Want to mention once again the number to dial to get your question answered live on air, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. But I do want to recognize the death of Dallas Willard today. It's interesting to me that I had just gotten back into some of his books over the last couple of days, most particularly The Spirit of the Disciplines, and then heard just before I came on air that Dallas Willard had died today of stage 4 cancer at age 77. His books are very, very significant on a lot of different levels. So often at the Christian Research Institute, we talk about doctrine, but we're also concerned about life, which is to say, teaching Christians how to experience Christ, how to not only benefit from Christ's death, but how to benefit from the example he set in his life. And this is precisely what the Apostle Paul said to young Timothy: watch your life and doctrine closely, persevere in them, for if you do, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. Dallas Willard knew how to teach people to experience Christ. And I love what Cornelius Plantinga Jr. said in eulogizing Dallas Willard. He said that Willard's books all call out in one way or another, come on over. It's going to be okay to die first. You have to do it. Not even Jesus got a resurrection without a death, and he'll be at your side when you surrender your old life. Trust me on this. If you die with Jesus Christ, God will walk you out of your tomb into a life of incomparable joy and purpose inside his boundless and competent love. And I think that's well said. We have to die. This is precisely what Galatians 2:20 is all about. For me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And so in 2 Corinthians 2:20, Paul talks about the fact that I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. It's not I, but it's Christ. And that is what it means to live the crucified life. I began thinking very seriously about the things written by Dallas Willard when I was in China. And I saw Christians who were persecuted, who came out of prison, losing their finances, their social standing, and yet did so without even a modicum of self-pity. And when I asked them why, they would invariably tell me the same thing. They would tell me that they were living the crucified life, that they no longer lived, but Christ now lived within them. And as a result of that, springs of living waters, as the Bible says, welled up within them, giving them the true satisfaction of life, a satisfaction that can never come through mere doctrine. Doctrine sets the plumb line, but it comes when we experience the life of Christ by applying the very spiritual disciplines that Jesus Christ modeled during his earthly sojourn. And this, of course, is what Dallas Willard so beautifully has written about during his tenure in this world as a philosopher of religion, as someone who was a deep student of the Bible, a deep thinker, but someone who could communicate with power and passion. So we have lost a wonderful teacher, but this is heaven's gain, and of course a reminder that all of us will die, not only die to self in this life, but ultimately die physically. But that's not the end. The great animating power of the first century church was that they saw the resurrection of Christ, and they knew they too would rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, and so they lived their life not for mean earthly vanities, but rather set their gaze on eternal verities. Well, a lot of you hanging on, we'll go right to the phone calls. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, to get your question answered live on air today. We'll talk first to Ruth in Toccoa, Florida. Ruth is listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Ruth.
Hi. Thank you, Hank, for taking my call. I've been a Christian for a long time, but I have problems reading the Bible. So I joined a Bible study group. They are going from the beginning to end through the Bible. And the teacher or, you know, leader is saying that a snake is not a snake, it's an actual person, and that Adam and Eve had sex with the snake or the person, and that's the sin. And I just have a hard time believing that. I was always told that it was an apple, and, you know, I wanted to get your view on what you think of it.
Well, it's absolutely outrageous to suggest that Adam and Eve had sex with a snake or with the devil personified as a snake, or even the devil as a person. Satan, from a biblical perspective, is non-physical. He's real, but nonetheless, he's non-physical. And therefore, there's nothing in a biblical worldview that would suggest that a fallen angel who is non-physical could have sex with human beings who have both a physical and a non-physical aspect to their humanity. So this is something that is being superimposed on the Scripture. It's a paradigm that is imposed on the text as opposed to something that is extracted from the Word of God. Outrageous kind of teaching. It's selling. It's sensationalism. I've heard this many times before. It has no validity whatsoever. Adam and Eve, they fell into lives of constant sin, terminated by death. Why? Because they wanted to do it their own way as opposed to doing it God's way. They wanted to be the arbiter of true and false, good and bad, when God was that arbiter and is to this very day. And that would be our sin today. When we become believers, we say we're no longer going to do it our way. We're no longer going to be the arbiters of what is good and what is evil. We are going to trust God's revelation of Himself to us. So we can have reason, but reason unaided by revelation always leads to the blind ditch of ignorance. And it sounds like the person who is communicating this is caught up in their own reason without understanding the revelation of God.
Well, she holds her own church. It's a, you know, just a Bible study church. They don't really hold church service. They just do Bible study from beginning to end constantly. And I felt guilty when I stopped going because I want to learn. You know, I really do have a hard time understanding the Scripture. And I've tuned into you, and you're definitely a blessing with all your work. But I couldn't go back because I could not wrap my mind around this, you know.
Well, and good, that's discernment on your part, because remember, this is a fatal flaw. The reason is we are now changing the ontology or the nature of angels in order to come up with a sensationalistic story, and that is a grave error. It is absolutely an interjection of pagan superstition on the Scripture to teach such a thing. So people can study the Bible, but if they don't know the art and science of biblical interpretation, they ought not to be teachers. James makes this very clear. He says, "Let not many of you be teachers, because with teaching there is a stricter judgment." In other words, people make life decisions based on what you say, and therefore you should never teach in cavalier fashion, or worse yet, teach from a perspective of selling and sensationalism, and in this case, sophistry as well.
Yes, and she said she was getting it from, it was translated from Hebrew or the Concordance, or, you know, like I said,
I can promise you that is not true.
Okay.
That is absolutely not true.
I just want to thank you so much. I hear you saying, get my books, and I went to the library and checked them out. So I'm trying to, you know, work through this because, you know, I do believe we don't have much longer here. And you know, we all try to do right, but sometimes, you know, we get led in the wrong direction and let ourselves get led. So.
But even there, Ruth, let me just add a word of caution. It's very important to recognize you don't know how long you will be here. What we should do is prepare as though Christ's coming is a long way off, but be prepared as though he might come in the next millisecond. You know, if I thought Christ was going to come in the next year, I wouldn't prepare to supply the education that my kids need. I wouldn't prepare to write my next book because I would say, well, Christ is going to come back. There's no sense in working towards that particular goal because I'd never have a chance to carry it out in this life. So we need to prepare as though his coming is a long way off, but be prepared as though he might come any moment.
And the sad thing about this was a good friend of mine, and now, you know, we don't speak because, you know, she's offended that I quit going to this Bible study group, but, you know, I just couldn't continue. So I just wanted to, you know, find out your view of it, and I know I'm not crazy now, and I just thank you for your ministry.
God bless you, Ruth. Appreciate your call. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Dave, Nashville, Tennessee. Dave is listening on WCRT. Hi, Dave.
Hey, Hank, bless you. Great show. I give you a quick background. I'm a pastor, new pastor, and used to be a talk host myself here in Nashville. And I'm a Calvinist. And that's going to be interesting because I want to preach on things like election. And I know that there's a lot of Arminian feeling out there today. The church I'm pastoring is a Presbyterian church, but they're pretty liberal. And I want to stay true to the doctrine I believe in and want to know if there's a way to preach on the 5 points of Calvinism without stepping on toes. I doubt there is, but...
Well, you know, I think you have to recognize at the very beginning that the ministry is not a place for a popularity contest, which is to say you have to teach what you teach because you are convinced that this is what the Bible first teaches. So we have to be committed to the Scriptures. If we try to be politically correct or popular, the pulpit is the wrong place to be. So you have to be convinced of, first of all, the essentials of the historic Christian faith. I think that is the grounding. That is what unites us together. And then distinctives, such as the distinctives that you mentioned with respect to the Calvinist view on predestination and the subset of predestination election, is something that if you are convinced of, you should be able to teach with gentleness and with respect, but don't expect that there won't be opposition. People will take the opposite opinion, but you should have a collegial debate. I work in an organization in which there are people who are Calvinists and non-Calvinists, and yet we respect and love one another and continue to learn from one another. And that is because we have collegial debate. We do it with gentleness and with respect, or meekness and humility.
Well, what I was going to do in my preaching is explain why I believe what I believe, going to maybe some of the original Greek and understanding what those words mean to me, because I've spent time with many good Baptist friends who understand foreknowledge differently than I do. And I think if I do that, and I'm praying that if I do that, it'll be in such a way that it's not dogmatic or bombastic, and people will at least know. I mean, you know, I know Arminians who are saved. They're just nervous.
Well, you know, a good role model for this very thing would be R.C. Sproul. He's been a good friend of mine over the years, and I think he's probably done it as well as anyone else. He's taught with great passion, with great power. He's one of the most competent theologians that I've ever met, who is able to take deep things of God and communicate them in lay language. But again, he does it with a great deal of humility. He's brilliant. I can tell you that from firsthand experience.
Oh, I know.
He's absolutely brilliant. But he is never trying to demonstrate his mental acumen. What he's trying to do is equip and teach and prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up and strengthened. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As we go to break, do remember Fuse of Armageddon. It's our gift to you all this month for your ongoing support of the Christian Research Institute. It's a fast-paced novel, but through the power of story, you will learn logical truth propositions. It's a very fun way to do it, by the way. This is not, as I've said before, just a novel. It will teach you how and why popular end times punditry is biblically bankrupt and even in some cases very dangerous, could become a self-fulfilling prophecy. Fuse of Armageddon, available for your gift. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll be right back in just a moment with more answers to your questions.
Every day, we're surrounded by conflicting theologies and philosophies about life's most important matters. CRI's broadcasts and other resources help you measure and refute popular ideas against God's Word, but we can't do it without your help. We are completely listener-supported, and when you partner with us again today, we'll send you a copy of Hank's fast-paced end times novel, Fuse of Armageddon. Don't miss this exciting story of end times theology and hair-raising action. Request Fuse of Armageddon when you support CRI with a gift today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. While affirming that there is life after death, books such as Eben Alexander's Proof of Heaven and Todd Burpo's Heaven is for Real paint entirely different and conflicting portraits of the afterlife. What is a Christian to make of this? And what does the Bible say about near-death experiences and life after death? Other topics include moral damage and spiritual repair in post-traumatic stress disorder, the problem of applying just war theory to the modern war against terror, the distorted grace of Joseph Prince, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Now the Creation Answer Book is available in an unabridged audiobook format. So order your copy of the Creation Answer Book on audio CD today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. In the 1800s, John Nelson Darby proclaimed his new interpretation of the Bible's teaching on the end of the world and gained millions of followers. But few today realize that his misinterpretation of Scripture leads to a nightmarish end-time scenario for the Jews that would dwarf the horrors of the Holocaust. In their novel Fuse of Armageddon, Hank and co-author Sigmund Brouwer explore Darby's vision through the eyes of hostage negotiator Mulvaney Quinn as he attempts to unravel a sinister plot. Through the power of story, you'll gain insight into the Middle East crisis and be challenged to ask yourself if what we've been told is the only godly response may not be in God's will at all. Fuse of Armageddon is our thank you when you support more CRI broadcasts and resources with a gift today. Call 888-7000-CRI
or visit equip.org.
Honest truth seekers and agenda-driven atheists rarely pose the same questions, but both ask whether any non-religious scientists and scholars challenge neo-Darwinism and support intelligent design. And the answer to that question may surprise you. Find out in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. To start your subscription to the award-winning Christian Research Journal, call 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we'll go right back to answering questions live on air. Chuck is next in Memphis, Tennessee, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Chuck. Hello, Chuck. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Deborah. She's listening in Laverne, Tennessee. Listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Deborah.
Good afternoon, Hank. How are you doing this evening?
Well, thank you.
I really wanted to thank you for all the wonderful things that I've learned listening to your radio program. It has been a very eye-opening, spirit-revealing experience for me. Thank you so much.
Oh, you're welcome. It's my privilege.
The question that I have, my husband has recently become a Christian and was baptized, and he's had some questions that have actually never thought of, and we got to pondering. Here on Earth, we understand that we still sin because we inherited that from Adam, and that under by the grace of God, that we do the best we can. And the question really is, when we die and go to heaven, are we perfected to where we are Christ-like, as in we don't sin in heaven, or are mistakes still made there? Do we still live under some kind of grace in heaven? Because in the beginning, before sin was here on earth, through Adam, Satan himself basically sinned with his arrogance and pride against God before creation was actually made. So how does that play out?
Yeah, well, good question. The answer to that question is that in the new heavens and the new earth, we are assured in the last few verses of Revelation 21 in particular that nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, which is to say that we are assured that there will no longer be sin. We will learn and grow and develop without error and without any sin whatsoever. Furthermore, when Jesus appears a second time, he will forever do away with the problem of sin and Satan. So there will no longer be a sin nature, and there will no longer be a tempter. And furthermore, we will have been actualized in our relationship to God, which is to say, our love will have been actualized to such an extent that the imago Dei, or the image of God in humanity, will have been completely restored, thus allowing our love relationship with God and others to be completely restored as well. So we can be absolutely assured that there will no longer be sin, and there won't be any mistakes either. We will learn in that we will not be omniscient. Humanity cannot bear the burden of omniscience, but while we won't know everything and will continue to grow, we will do so without mistakes or errors.
That is awesome to know. That's awesome, because it's being seen through the blood of Christ here and now. It led us to wonder, well, do we still have that position there? But you've clarified that. Oh, thank you so much.
Well, you got it, Deborah, and I've written about this in my book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, which is available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. And a reminder that we need people to stand with us, particularly this month, financially, as well as prayerfully. And I'm not making one less than the other. I do believe that prayer is firing the winning shot. But we pray that people will take real, tangible action in supporting this ministry. We have run a little bit of a deficit over the last couple of months, and it's critical that we erase that deficit. We've also added 16 new stations, and that's very important to us as well, because these are many, many more people being reached in areas that we haven't before reached. And so we ask you to stand with this ministry prayerfully again and financially. Whatever you can do would be deeply appreciated. We're particularly grateful for those who become monthly partners, that is to say, those who give on a regular monthly basis to the work of the Christian Research Institute. And when you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, I'd be pleased to personalize a copy of one of my books to you, one of the books that I typically personalize in this case is the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, but if you want to ask for another book like Afterlife, that would be fine as well. Again, you can join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team online at equip.org. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Debbie. She's listening in St. Louis, Missouri on KSIV. Hi, Debbie.
Hi, Hank. It is so nice to talk to you. I have a question about Mike Bickle and Billy Humphreys with the International House of Prayer in Kansas City and in Atlanta. We've got a very large church here in St. Louis, and we used to go there, but I've been seeing some things pop up. You know, they had Billy Humphreys come and talk to the congregation, and they're planning on having a prayer room and showing videos on the sex slave trafficking thing, and it's just all starting to sound a little bit familiar to what I know about those organizations, and it's scaring me because I've got a lot of friends there. I was wondering if you could tell me a little bit about that and if the Atlanta location is the same as the one in Kansas City.
Well, I think it's an offshoot, although I don't really know that much about the Atlanta location personally. What I can tell you is we did an article in the Christian Research Journal with respect to Mike Bickle and his House of Prayer, and it is not a flattering article, quite frankly. This is someone that I have written about before in a book called Counterfeit Revival. He is a sensationalist. He's someone who pretends he knows when Jesus Christ is going to come back, and that he says that we are living in the very generation of Jesus' second coming. And the Bible doesn't give us any indication as to when Jesus Christ is coming back. And every single pundit who has prophesied the generation of Christ's return has been wrong 100% of the time, because the Bible doesn't give us any indication when Jesus Christ is coming back, only that he will appear a second time. So as I said to a previous caller, we need to prepare as though his coming is a long way off, but be prepared as though he might come in the next millisecond. In the article, we also point out that he envisions the end-time forerunner church is going to be an advanced apostolic movement, and that they will experience greater things than the apostles themselves. And that itself is hugely problematic, because in Orthodox Christian theology, we believe that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. The foundation, however, was laid by the prophets and the apostles. The prophets in the Old Testament, the apostles in the New Testament. And therefore, we should never try to relay that foundation. Rather, we should test those who are teachers in the church today in light of the foundation that has already been laid. So when you do that, you find that this whole notion that there are going to be greater prophets in our time and greater apostles in our time than even the biblical apostles, not only absurd and pompous, but a direct contradiction of what we know to be the final court of arbitration, which is the Word of God. There are many other problems with this this supposed move of the Holy Spirit that we have talked about in the article that I alluded to in the Christian Research Journal. That help?
It does. It does. I don't want to cause alarm to my friends, but at the same time, I feel like, you know, I just want to make sure that they're aware.
I think what would be good is just get a copy of the article and let them read it.
Okay, I'll do that.
On top of that, you can find that article online at equip.org. So you can just look it up. Just put okay. Mike Bickle into the search engine when you go to equip.org and should be able to find it.
Great.
That's great. Thank you so much. You have a great day.
You as well. Good talking to you. Back to the phone lines. We'll see if we can get Chuck this time in Memphis, Tennessee on Bot Radio. Hi, Chuck.
Yes, Hank. How are you today?
Good, thank you.
Yes. Enjoy your show. Had a question in regards to Genesis 9, where Noah and his son Ham. My question was, and this is in, we had a discussion in Bible study, we're studying in the book of Genesis, and what happened between Ham and Noah that led to the curse of Cana is I think, the meat of my question.
Well, I mean, the text actually tells us, right? The text tells us that what happens after Ham, Shem, and Japheth get off the ark, that they have an experience with Noah. And that experience is Noah is planting a vineyard, and then he partakes of the fruit of the vine, and he overpartakes. And as a result of that, he's lying naked in his tent. And Ham sees that, and rather than regard this in a way that shows propriety for the person who is going to be the progenitor of the rest of humanity, in the sense that only Noah and eight and all are saved in the midst of the water of the flood. Instead of showing that propriety, particularly when it comes to sexuality, he does not. His brother Shem and Japheth do. Now, we don't know the full extent of what went on. The text doesn't tell us. But it was such that Shem and Japheth, they showed the proper respect and dignity that should have been afforded to their father and to the role of sexuality in general. And Ham did not. So this became the impetus for a prophecy, which shows that Noah is a great prophet, because he is saying what is going to happen with the Canaanites, the progeny of Ham, ultimately Ham and then Canaan, his son, and then the progeny of Canaan. And these people are going to themselves indulge in the most gross and detestable of all sexual practices imaginable. And so, under the auspices of the Holy Spirit, you have Noah speaking out prophetically about what is going to happen to the Canaanites as a result of their perversion. God is going to use nations to be the axe of his judgment against perversion. What's interesting is later on you find out that this is not only true with respect to the Canaanites, but it is true with respect as a universal principle to all those who disobey God's precepts. There's a penalty for perversion. And so even with the Israelites, when they inherit the land, they take on the detestable practices of the nations that were in the land before them. And as a result of that, God uses the Assyrians and the Babylonians as the acts of judgment against his own people. So the principle is universal and inviolate.
So it nothing to do with any kind of incestual kind of relationship.
Well, we don't know all that it entails, and I think it would be improper or imprudent to speculate when the text does not tell us. What I've just said, I think, is defensible on the basis of what we find in Scripture, but I dare not go beyond that. I certainly have read commentaries from people who have extrapolated on this and suggested that there was sexual perversion that was involved here. But I think that goes beyond what we actually know. What we know is that Noah made a prophecy with respect to the Canaanites, and we also know historically that that prophecy actually came to pass precisely as the prophecy was delineated by Noah. Be right back.
While subscribing to the reality that there is life after death, books such as Eben Alexander's Proof of Heaven and Todd Burpo's Heaven is for Real paint entirely different and conflicting portraits of the afterlife. What is a Christian to make of this? And what light does the Bible shed on near-death experiences and life after death? Find out in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription to the journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. quip.org. Don't go away. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back.
In the 1800s, John Nelson Darby proclaimed his new interpretation of the Bible's teaching on the end of the world and gained millions of followers. But few today realize that his misinterpretation of Scripture leads to a nightmarish end-time scenario for the Jews that would dwarf the horrors of the Holocaust. In their novel Fuse of Armageddon, Hank and co-author Sigmund Brauer explore Darby's vision through the eyes of hostage negotiator Mulvaney Quinn as he attempts to unravel a sinister plot. Through the power of story, you'll gain insight into the Middle East crisis and be challenged to ask yourself if what we've been told is the only godly response may not be in God's will at all. Fuse of Armageddon is our thank you when you support more CRI broadcasts and resources with a gift today. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Now the Creation Answer Book is available in an unabridged audiobook format. So order your copy of the Creation Answer Book on audio CD today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The typical reading of Victor Hugo's classic novel Les Misérables, which is now an award-winning film, is as a choice between legalism and grace, between Pharisaism and authentic Christianity. However, a better reading is to take the story as posing a choice between conservative Christianity and liberal romanticism. Other topics include the contradictory recollections of near-death experiences, when religious doubt grows agonizing, are dinosaurs and dragons in the Bible, what denomination should I join, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Did you know that the Bible Answer Man broadcast you're listening to right now is made possible by the support of truth seekers like you? That means your support truly matters. And when you give today, we'll show our appreciation with a copy of Hank's fast-paced novel, Fuse of Armageddon, an adventure story about the terrifying real-world consequences of an end-times view held by millions of Christians today. To give your gift and request Fuse of Armageddon, call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Now, here's Hank Hanegraaff with more of the answers you need today.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to your callers, to the callers, but I do want to, before I do that, mention that I'm going to be here for more than just this segment today. I am going to stay in studio for an extra hour once we go off the air today, and I'll continue answering questions. We'll record that and play my answers to your questions and at a future time when I'm traveling. So again, today I'm going to stay in studio for an extra hour once we go off the air. And I will continue taking calls, so you can dial now or for the next hour, 888-ASK-HANK, and I will continue to take calls. Back to the phone lines. Amy in Kansas City, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Amy.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good, thank you.
Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
My question is about end of days. My husband has recently, probably for the past year, become convinced that Jesus is coming. He has he's preparing like a prepper, and he also has gotten into all the conspiracy theory, and he's even, you know, I don't believe in that, so we're at odds a lot, and I tell him all the time, you know, I live my life for Jesus, and if the end of days comes, I know I'm saved and I'm going, so I can't live in fear. And he says, well, you're not with me, you're against me. And, you know, I don't know how to tell him or how to help him through this.
Well, a couple of things I would say, Amy. First of all, sometimes it's best to just pray, silently pray, and ask that God would bring people and circumstances into his life so that he comes to a true valuation of things. I've said this a couple of times on the broadcast already. We need to prepare as though Christ's coming is a long way off, but be prepared as though he might come in the next millisecond. The Bible simply doesn't tell us when Jesus Christ is going to return or when the habitation of God and the habitation of humanity become one. This is something that we simply do not have a time frame for. What we know with great assurance is that Jesus will appear a second time and that when he does, we should be ready for his appearing. And therefore, we should be about the Father's business in the meantime, and that is not only communicating the Great Commission in terms of developing, reproducing disciple makers who can share their faith, but also those who know how to live their lives as Christ lived his life, which is to say, who know how to genuinely experience God. And this is one of those things that I mentioned as well at the beginning of the program. I was reminded of it by the death of Dallas Willard, who wrote for many years on the spiritual disciplines, which essentially is about how to experience God in the present so that we are nourished and full and satisfied. And we don't fear the future. We are just experiencing God in the present and looking forward to the time that we will experience him in true fullness without any deflection by sin or a world in which the flesh rages against the spirit. So I would just in short, first of all, commend you. You have the right position, but perhaps this is one of those issues that you just pray silently about and never forget that prayer is firing the winning shot. So it's not a futile activity. It's actually one of the spiritual disciplines that helps us grow closer to the Lord and experience God more. And when we do, then those around us see that and they begin to hunger for it. This is one of the things that caused pagans, by the way, in the early church to embrace Christianity. They saw the genuine experience of Christians who were experiencing Christ, and when they saw that and they saw the love that came out of that, they said, see how they love one another, and the love of Christ constrained them to come. So in this sense, your love, your life will be something that causes a thirst in your husband as well.
I really hope so. I did buy the book. I think it was Walk With Me. You had it last month.
Oh, yeah, Follow Me.
Just, Follow Me, yes.
Yes, yes.
Just kind of help myself as well as, you know, maybe him, you know, to become more humble and, you know, understand exactly what, you know, Jesus expects of us. But do you think your book, which I've heard it advertised a lot, The Fuse of Armageddon, would that help him deal with this as well, do you think?
Well, you know, I think it would, because what's nice about this book is it uses the power of story. So you get involved in the characters and the plot line and so forth. And in the process, you assimilate the truth propositions. And then you realize that modern day prophecy punditry is based on selling and sensationalism, not on scripture.
Very good. Just a question. Is this recorded where I could, you know, play it back for him so he could hear our conversation?
Yeah, absolutely. In fact, it's archived. You know, you can go. Do you have an iPhone?
I do.
You know, what you can do is you can download for free the iPhone app, and then you can hear the program right on your iPhone or play
Perfect.
It on your iPhone.
I will do that.
Cool.
Okay, Hank. Well, thank you very much. I really do appreciate everything that you've given me so far, and I feel armed that I can pray for him and maybe also just gently give him some material to help him through this.
Wonderful. Wonderful. Well, hey, thank you so much for your call, Amy. God bless you. And remember, meekness and humility, that's what we all have to learn as we encounter others, loved ones, as well as those that we don't know so well. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Jim in Lakeland, Florida, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jim.
Hey, Hank, how are you today?
Good, thank you.
Hank, I got a little issue here. I don't really know how to address it, so it's really been tearing me apart. I just been diagnosed with lung cancer here not too long ago. And I don't have much time left.
Yes.
And my question is, how do I know I'm going to be okay?
Yeah.
Because it's tearing me apart.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, let me first pray
for you. I've always been a believer.
Yeah.
But it's just been, well, the anxiety, knowing, you know, after the doctors tell me I've only got so many months to go. I'm only 57 years old, and I don't want to go to hell.
Well,
I don't want to go to hell.
Jim, I appreciate you calling so much, and I'm glad we have this time together. Let me pray for you first. Father, thank you for Jim and for this divine moment, this divine encounter. Lord, I pray that you would use it not only to give Jim the absolute assurance of your salvation, but vicariously to touch the lives of others as well. And Lord, we pray this not by might or by power, but by your Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Jim, look, here's what the Bible says, and I want to actually quote verbatim what the Apostle John writes in 1 John 5:13. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have everlasting life. It's not hope or think, but know you have everlasting life. Now, what is the message of John as he records it in the Gospels using the words of Jesus, or as he records it in his epistles, or even in the book of Revelation? It is that if you realize that you're a sinner, you've taken the first step towards salvation. So the first step is just to realize that you're a sinner. The second step is to repent of your sin. And that's simply saying, I want to do it God's way rather than doing it my own way. So you now make a change of heart, a change of mind, and the change of the will that leads you in God's direction. It doesn't mean you're perfect. It means that you're willing to do it God's way. So the first step, again, is to realize you're a sinner. The second is to repent of your sin. And the third is to receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life. And what that means is more than just knowing about Jesus Christ or agreeing that Jesus Christ is Lord. It means that you trust in Him completely for everlasting life. So it's not your goodness that saves you, but it is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So that gives you a great peace, Jim, in recognizing that you are a sinner, you're imperfect, but you're covered by the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Paul talks about it as a foreign righteousness. It's not your own righteousness. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ laid to your account. So in brief, again, if you realize you're a sinner, have repented of your sin and received Jesus Christ, then by the assurance of God's word, you have everlasting life, because then He has transferred your sin to His account. He's paid for it on the cross, and He's transferred His righteousness to your account, so you're covered by His righteousness. And therefore, you can know you have everlasting life. If you are depending on how good you were in the last few days of your life, that wouldn't be a great hope for you, because you're going to make all kinds of mistakes between now and then. And so am I, by the way. But if you depend on Christ's righteousness, then you know your sins are covered, that your sins have been completely atoned for on the cross. So it's as simple as those three words: realize, repent, and receive. And when you're a believer, then you want to be set apart. And you're set apart through baptism. Now, baptism doesn't save you, but it's a sign that you've been buried to your old life and raised to newness of life through his resurrection power, that you are his and he is yours, and that you are now testifying publicly of that relationship with Jesus Christ to the world. So, again, you're saved by God's grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ alone, and you're set apart through baptism. And this is something that now gives you the assurance of your salvation. The one that started the good work in you will carry it on, not only in time, but for all eternity.
Well, I've always been a believer all my life. I was brought up in a Jehovah's Witness family, but it was something told me as a child that was wrong. And I met a very strong Christian woman, and we married, and I was baptized in the Baptist church in Orlando, and I just these past few weeks, I look at myself, and I feel like a pile of dung.
And you know, Jim, that's the good news, actually, because we are. And in fact, I oftentimes use that illustration. I say that we are snow-covered dung, and that snow is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Hey, hang on. Don't leave me, because we want to make sure that you have the information that you need so that you can settle this issue and so Satan can never torment you on this issue again. Hang on. I'll get that information out to you. By the way, I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, we'll continue taking your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you're hanging on, I'll get to you. If you're dialing in, I'll try to get to you as well. You can call in your question right now, and for the next hour, 888-ASK-HANK is the number to dial. Thanks for tuning in to this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, log on to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has deepened your understanding of the Scriptures and equipped you to better defend your faith. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Now the Creation Answer Book is available in an unabridged audiobook format. So order your copy of the Creation Answer Book on audio CD today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. In the 1800s, John Nelson Darby proclaimed his new interpretation of the Bible's teaching on the end of the world and gained millions of followers. But few today realize that his misinterpretation of Scripture leads to a nightmarish end-time scenario for the Jews that would dwarf the horrors of the Holocaust. In their novel Fuse of Armageddon, Hank and co-author Sigmund Brauer explore Darby's vision through the eyes of hostage negotiator Mulvaney Quinn, as he attempts to unravel a sinister plot.
Through the power of story, you'll gain insight into the Middle East crisis and be challenged to ask yourself if what we've been told is the only godly response may not be in God's will at all. Views of Armageddon is our thank you when you support more CRI broadcasts and resources with a gift today. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.